We have been discussing together John chapter 15, and since we skipped last night, I thought maybe I ought to do a little reviewing with you just to be sure you haven't forgotten. Not that you would have forgotten, but just in case you need a little brush up. John chapter 15 sets forth several very important principles or propositions as to how to live the Christian life. These we have called secrets of the Christian life. And the first secret is the secret of living is fruit bearing. Now look at me. And keep looking. And the secret of fruit bearing is abiding. And the secret of abiding is obeying. And the secret of obeying is loving. And the secret of loving is knowing. Getting just a little weaker. And the secret of knowing is identifying. And the secret of identifying is trusting. And the secret of trusting is witnessing. Now, in our last session together, we talked about the secret of obeying. The secret of abiding is obeying. And as we ended that discussion, I said that there were three levels of obedience. There was obedience because you have to. And you have to because maybe fear drives you on to do so. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of an angry God, the scripture says. And there are a lot of people who fear the Lord, and because of their fear, they think that maybe God might zap them in some way. They do obey. There are others who fear. There are others who obey because of a guilt trip. If they don't obey, they feel very guilty, and they feel very miserable. And it's better to obey than feel miserable. And so they obey, but they do it in sort of a legalistic way. And there are those who obey because of other driving. Inner, sometimes subconscious forces within them. So there is that level of have to. And then there is obedience because we need to. Remember I pointed out Peter. Peter said, all right, Lord, we've done all of this. Now what do we get out of it? And some people are really obeying the Lord, and as they obey the Lord, they either consciously or subconsciously say, all right, Lord, what do I get out of this now? And then the highest level of obedience is obedience because you want to. And that obedience arises out of love, a spirit of love, a knowledge of Christ. Now, I want you to notice in chapter 15 and in verse 9 and 10, it says, just as the Father has loved me, I have also loved you. Abide in my love. Verse 10. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Now, I said the other night that the word abide was used how many times? 10 times. And the word love is the only other word in this chapter used an equal number of times. 10 times in this chapter. Turn with me to chapter 14 and verse 15. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. Verse 23. Jesus answered and said to him, If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our abode with him. He who does not love me does not keep my commandments or does not keep my words. And the word which you hear is not mine, but my Father's who sent me. So I think that we must recognize that the highest motivation for obedience is love. Love for Christ. And when you know him and you love him with all of your heart, that becomes the motivating force, the motivating desire within your heart to follow him and to obey him. We read, we love him because he first loved us. Several years back, I think at the end of the 60s, that rather turbulent decade, an incident took place down in Tampa, Florida, in one of the large Methodist churches there. And Stedman, Ray Stedman, has recorded that incident for us. It seems that one Sunday morning at the end of the worship service, the pastor ended the service with communion. And at the end of the communion service, he asked a young man in the congregation to conclude the service with a benediction. The young man came forward with a guitar strung over his shoulder. And as he walked to the pulpit, he said to that congregation, "I'm going to sing the benediction this morning. But just before I do, I would like to share a personal word with you." He said, "Many of you know that I have just gotten out of the hospital. And while I was in the hospital, I discovered that I have incurable cancer. In fact, it has penetrated my body and spread so far that they tell me that I only have a few months at most to live." I said, "I came to Christ a number of years ago. You see, I grew up on the streets. And on the streets, I learned to take dope. And I progressed downwardly until for 6 years, I was on heroin." He said, "In order to get money to buy my drugs, I sold my body for homosexual purposes. I didn't know my mother and I didn't know my father. I was truly a child of the street. Nobody cared about me. I was hard, bitter, disillusioned with life." And then one day, someone stopped me and told me about Jesus. And that person began to share with me from time to time whenever we would meet. And I received Jesus Christ as my Savior and my Lord. And when Christ came into my life was totally, irrevocably changed. And I went on to become a worker with Young Life, leading other young people to Jesus Christ. Now I said, "I don't have very long to live, but I want to give testimony to the grace of God, to his mercy, to his forgiveness, and to his love." And with that, he strummed on the guitar and he began to sing, "I am so glad that my Father in heaven tells of his love in the book he has written. Wonderful things in the Bible I see. This is the dearest, that Jesus loves me. Though I forget him and wander away, still he doth love me wherever I stray. Back to his dear loving arms would I flee when I remember that Jesus loves me. Oh, if there's only one song I can sing, when in his beauty I see the great king, this shall my song in eternity be. Oh, what a wonder that Jesus loves me. I am so glad that Jesus loves me Jesus loves me. Jesus loves me. I am so glad that Jesus loves me. Jesus loves even me. Well, when he had sung his song and finished, he prayed a very simple prayer. And at the end of that prayer, there wasn't a dry eye, needless to say, in the entire congregation. One of the great theologians of our generation was Karl Barth. And while we disagree with him in many, many ways, one day a student went to Dr. Barth and said to him, "Dr. Barth, what is the most profound thought that has ever passed through your mind?" And he reflected upon that question for a moment and then simply turned to the student and said, "Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so." What a profound thought. Now, it seems to me that if there's one element that ought to drive us to the Lordship of Christ, to obedience in Jesus Christ, it is the element of God's love in Christ and our love for Him. We love Him because He first loved us. And love unquestionably is the greatest motivating power in the Christian life. Now I would like to have us think tonight about several things concerning love. First of all, the definition of love. Probably many of you have tried to define love at one time or another in your life, like the Scotchman who said it's a little tickle in the heart that you can't scratch. Well, that seems kind of insufficient. But many of you know that in the Greek there are really three words for love. There's the word eros, E-R-O-S, from which we get the English word erotic. And it refers to that pleasant, exhilarating, warm, affectionate, physical love that a husband and wife share together. The touch of a hand, the tender embrace, and the warm, gentle feelings that you feel when you're secure in another person's relationship. And then there is the word filial, P-H-I-L-E-O, which is a word that is used in the Bible. The word eros is never used in the Bible, but the word filial is. And that word refers to a companionship kind of love. It is a love between a man and a woman, or a love between two men, or a love between two women. It is based upon a relationship in which you share things that you enjoy together, share things in common, things that you enjoy doing together. It is based upon companionship, relationship. You remember it refers to Jonathan and David. And it says that the love that they had between them was greater than the love that a man and woman have between each other. Well, there was a love there, a filial love. And then the highest word that is used in Scripture is the word agape. And the word agape really originally was not in the Greek, at least according to Dr. Small in his book, Designed for Christian Marriage. That word was coined or created in the first century B.C. when 70 Greek scholars were trying to translate the Old Testament Hebrew into Greek. They wanted the Bible, the Old Testament Bible, in the Greek language. And when they were trying to translate it, they discovered that the words for love that they had didn't begin to describe the kind of love that is used in the Old Testament, in the Hebrew word. And so they created a brand new word, which has a breadth and a depth and a height that far outnumbers, I was going to say, but is far and away greater than the word filial or eros. And they poured a new meaning into this word, which involves the intellect, the emotion, and the will. So that when you come to such a great commandment as the first and greatest of all commandments, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind, that's the kind of a word that is used here. It is a deep, perfect, profound love. Now, it does involve the intellect, for we must know a person before we really can love a person. Now, I don't mean only know in a relational sense, but know in a rational sense as well. There are certain things that you ought to know about an individual, and obviously, as you come to love an individual, the intellectual element comes along with all other elements of love, but you must know the person intellectually if you're going to love that person. I remember the very first time that I met Charles Tremendous Jones. How many of you have ever heard of him? How many have not? I'm amazed. Well, Charlie Jones is a very outgoing, energetic, spontaneous individual that just flows with the love of Christ. And if you've never heard him, you ought to hear him. You can't help but be inspired and blessed by his messages. But the very first time I ever even heard of him, I was taken by someone else to hear him. And so I had never even heard his name until I walked into the room. And it was a small gathering, much smaller than what we have here tonight. And it was made up primarily of pastors. There were probably a couple of dozen of us. And we arrived early, and he was already there, and he's tall. And when I walked in the door, he reached out that big hand of his and said, "My name is Jones, what's your name?" And I gave my name. And with that, he threw his arms around me and gave me a bear hug. And said, "Brother, I love you." Now, very honestly, I wasn't prepared for that. And I said to myself, what kind of a kook is this? You know, when it comes right down to it, you may express at times that kind of love. But love is really based on some knowledge and understanding of the other person. Is that right? If there is going to be love, genuine love, it is based upon an intellectual perception as well as a relationship. So the rational and the relationship go together. And very honestly, I get awfully nervous when preachers or song leaders get up in a great big audience and say, "Now turn to the one next to you and say to them, I love you." Well, we love each other as Christians, and we ought to love each other as Christians. And I suppose that we ought to overcome some of the inhibitions that we have. But beyond that, I think that there has to be a basis for true love. Don't you? You ought to know something about that person. Something about that person's character. In order to intellectually, really reach out in love to them. But love is more than intellect. Love involves the will. And you see, C.S. Lewis, I think it's in his book Mere Christianity, gave me a new insight into the whole concept of biblical love when he talked about agape love and pointed out that love of this dimension involves the whole will as well. That is, the will can be directed. the will can act. You can make up your mind to will to do a thing. Now, he says, if we could not love God with this kind of dimension, God couldn't command our love. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God. If love is purely an emotion over which we have absolutely no control whatsoever, and by the way, emotion does ride up and down like a roller coaster, doesn't it? It's an involuntary response over which we don't have control. We have control once we recognize what is happening to us. But the initial response is an involuntary response. I don't decide to feel good. I discover that I am feeling good. I don't decide to be happy. I discover that I do feel happy. I don't decide to be angry. I discover that I am angry. Then I can do something about it. Right? It is that involuntary response. Now, if love is purely a roller coaster, then I have absolutely no control over it whatsoever. But the agape dimension of love involves not only the intellect and the emotion, but it involves the will. I can will to love. You believe that tonight? I can will to love. I can decide to love. And that's why God can command me to love Him. Because the will and the intellect and the emotion are all involved in the process. And so when my feelings don't feel good and fuzzy and warm, I can still love Him with all of my heart. That's the will. And with all of my mind, that's the intellect. Even though with all my soul, that's the emotion, may have to come along as sort of a caboose on the end of the train. Because, let's face it, emotions follow behavior. Emotions follow the direction of your mind and the direction of your will. And we fail to realize that sometimes. We think that somehow we have to get all stirred up and manufacture it and get all excited. No, no, that isn't it at all. We decide to go in a direction, and then our emotions will begin to come along in that same direction. And so here we have this dimension, this great definition of love that the Bible talks about. I was interested in reading some years ago about Dr. H.A. Ironside when he was a child. I don't know whether you ever heard that story or not, but he said that when he was a little kid, some missionary came to his church to talk. And in those days, they had a United or a Sunday school. All of the children, little children, were down in the front rows. And as they got a little older, they were in the next rows until the adults were all in the back. And he said the missionary got up and he looked over that audience and he looked at all of these children before him and he said to the children, how many of you children are good little boys and good little girls? Well, he said, now all of us wanted to raise our hand. But we couldn't raise our hands because our parents were back there. And they knew better. So he said, none of us, not one, raised a hand. And the missionary said, oh, I'm so glad that none of you raised your hands. Because I can bring to you the same message that I bring to our African boys and girls. And that is that God loves bad little girls and bad little boys. And Ironside said to himself, this missionary is all mixed up. My mother and dad have been telling me from knee-high to a grasshopper that God loves good little boys and good little girls. And now he comes along and tells me that God loves bad little boys and bad little girls. And then the missionary said, but God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. You see the dimension of God's love reaching out toward us? That is a pure love. It is a powerful love. It is a love that is beyond human understanding. And yet that's the kind of love that He creates even within our own hearts, so that we have this capacity to love as He loved us. And that's the thing that John is talking about when he says that we love Him who first loved us. Now let's talk about the description of love just a few minutes. I want you to turn in your Bibles to another familiar passage, John chapter 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Because the word agape is used there over and over again, and I would like you to notice that love, according to this chapter, is an action-oriented word. That is, it always has to do with attitudes and actions. Love is what? Love is patient. Love is kind. Love is not jealous. Love does not brag. Love is not irritable. Love does not seek its own. It's not. Love is not jealous. Love does not brag. Love is not irritable. Love does not seek its own. It's not easily provoked. You see, these are all practical, action-oriented terms having to do with behavior, having to do with attitudes, having to do with action. Love is very down-to-earth and practical. It is not ethereal in some way, but it's right down where we live and breathe and touch each other's lives. I'm sure that most of you who have either read or heard or seen Fiddler on the Roof. I went to see a high school play when it was kind of popular here 5 or 6 or 7 years ago. And I was especially intrigued by Fiddler on the Roof because, as you know, the setting of a Jewish family in the ghetto of Russia. And the main character is Tevi, you recall. And at one point, you remember, Tevi looks at his wife and says to her, "Do you love me?" And she looks at him in utter astonishment. And she says, "Do I love you? I've been washing the dishes and changing the diapers and scrubbing the floors." And she goes through a whole laundry list. "Do I love you?" She doesn't answer the question with, "Yes, I love you. But my behavior, my attitudes, my actions, everything that I've done here demonstrates to you in a very practical, down-to-earth way that I love you with all my heart." That's what 1 Corinthians is all about. 1 Corinthians 13. And so when we talk about love, we have to realize that when Jesus defines love, He says, "If you love me, keep my commandments." That's action-oriented. That's behavior-oriented. That is attitude-oriented. And that's why we say that obedience arises out of our love for Christ. The measure is obey. Now, let's talk for just a few minutes about the dimension of love. And we'll just kind of try and wrap a few things together here. The secret of obedience, I have said, is love. I've also suggested that love is the great motivator And there are several characteristics to love that I'd like to touch upon that I think ought to be the motivating power in our life to make Christ Lord. First of all, love focuses on the giver and not the gift. Love has a way of focusing on the giver. It's more concerned about the giver than what it receives. Do you serve Christ because of what you get? Or do you serve Christ because you love Him? You see, love is much more concerned about the individual than it is about property. I learned a real lesson along this line from one of our doctors at Crystal Church several years ago. I must confess that coming from a Scottish background, I sort of squeezed the nickel pretty hard. I've been very careful about money through the years, and I suppose that I've had to be careful about money through the years. And my children can kind of testify, and they have little humorous stories that like to tell on me along this line, and I won't call on her for any testimonies tonight. And so as a Scotsman, I have been a little tight. And when I buy something, especially if it's new, I like to keep it nice. And it makes me awfully nervous when I go and park in a parking lot with a brand new car. And especially if my wife is driving the car. I'm just kidding. I think. Well, one night, Dr. Madsen was driving me home, and he had just gotten his car, brand new car, out of the body shop. He had just bought it about a week before that. The first day he owned it, as I recall, his wife took it out and smashed it and did $1,200 worth of damage. I believe it was $1,200. And I said, "Now, Don, how did you feel when you came home and found out that your brand new car was all smashed to smithereens?" And here's where he taught me a big lesson. He said, the first thing I wanted to know was, how was grace? He said, I can always replace a car, but I can't replace my wife. And I sat there in quietness for a few minutes and let that kind of sink in. We get so hung up on property, so hung up on material possessions, so hung up on asking God to bless us, asking God to give us things, and I'm not against that. But is the giver more important to you than the gift? You see, if you really love Christ, you'll want to obey Him because He's the giver of every good thing. Number two, love freely gives, freely sacrifices. John 15:13, greater love hath no man than this, than a man lay down his life for his friends. Christ did not measure the extent of his sacrifice, the extent of his sacrifice for us. He gave his life freely for us. As I was coming back yesterday from a little trip that we took over here to Horn Creek Ranch to see some friends, I heard on the news that up here in Fort Collins, Colorado, in one of the parks up there, a little child had wandered from the campsite and had gotten lost. And as soon as they discovered it, immediately, 60 campers just fanned out in every direction to find that little lost child. Because there's an intrinsic value to human life. And that mother and father, when that child was found, wrapped their arms around that child and were so delighted. Because you see, when you love someone like that, it hurts when you've lost them. Now, you remember what it says of Jacob, that he worked 7 years for Rachel, and it seemed to him as but a few days. Love has a way of sacrificing freely. And if we love Christ, sacrifice really doesn't mean a whole lot. Number three, love fulfills the law and goes beyond it. If you love me, keep my commandments. The one who really loves Christ isn't trying to get his away with as much as possible. He's trying to walk as close as possible with the Lord. Isn't that right? And by walking as close as possible in obedience to his commandments, he is fulfilling the law. Not because he's legalistic and it says that this is what you must do, but because of love for him, you want to do what he commands you to do. Number four, because love fosters trust. Job said, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. And I think that we must recognize that we're going to have our problems, our trials, temptations, pressures, stress. But in the midst of all of this, are we going to trust him in the darkness as well as in the light? I remember hearing about a church that had bought a church bus some years ago. And there had been a lot of contention within the congregation as to whether they should buy it or not. But somehow the forces that were for it outnumbered the forces that were against it. And they bought the bus. And after they had used it a few months, the bus had an accident crossing a railroad track. And several children were killed. And it just split the congregation and polarized them in two groups. And someone unknown to them heard about the polarization and sent them a simple telegram that united them again. It simply said, God is too good to make a mistake. God is too wise to make a mistake and too good to be cruel. Can we trust God in the darkness as well as in the light? Job did. Number five, because love feels secure. You can be secure in the purity of one's love. And you know, in the New Testament, the words in Christ and Christ in you are used 164 times in all, according to one great Scottish theologian, not Tom McDill. James Stewart, he wrote a book called A Man in Christ Jesus. And because you're in Christ, you are absolutely secure in him. And you can rest in the security of his love. Number six, because love finds expression. It will find expression. You know, the Lord does like to know that we love him. He tells us that he loves us, and it says that we're to abide in his love in this chapter. But you know, it is a good thing to tell him verbally that we love him. I had an interesting experience about 5 years ago before I left Crystal Church. I don't know exactly what I was preaching on. I think I must have been preaching on love, though I don't remember. But at the end of the service, I went back to the door and greeted people as they went by, and we chatted. And as usually happens at Crystal Church, a number of them kind of lingered in the sanctuary and talked and had a good time. And there was one couple that always loved to stay behind to talk. Just a wonderful couple. Young couple. Well, finally they came down through the line. And as he was coming toward me, I reached out my hand and I said, "Hi, Ray, how are you this morning?" And without answering, without taking my hand, he very quickly, unexpectedly, leaned over, wrapped his arms around my waist, picked me right off my feet, and as I dangled in midair, he looked me straight in the eye, and he said, "Pastor, I just want you to know how much I love you today." And I said, "Please put me down." I felt kind of silly, dangling. But you know, afterward, I got to thinking about that. Ray and I had known each other for several years. A good relationship had developed. And it was just kind of a beautiful thing to have him in this spontaneous way express his love to me. And it was very meaningful to me. Now, don't you suppose that the Lord wants us to say to him, "Lord, I love you. Lord, I love you with all my heart. Lord, I want to abide in your love. Lord, I want to walk in your love. Lord, I want to be obedient to your word." You'll notice that it says that we are to abide in him. And then it says we're to abide in his love. The other night I talked about abiding in him. Tonight I've talked about abiding in his love. It makes you secure. And it also makes us obedient. Just in closing, three thoughts. The decision of love. Number one, I am to be responsive. If you love me, I am to be responsive. I told you the other night that I had three children, and here's one of them. Our youngest child is a son by the name of Steve. When Steve was 16 and a half years of age, he had some problems. He sort of rebelled. He had been the easiest kid in all the world to get along with. In fact, almost nothing ruffled his feathers. And then at 16 and a half, totally unexpectedly, talk about a crash. And I'll tell you, I was angry because I thought maybe I could, you know, coerce him and control him and put some handcuffs on him. And nothing worked. And finally one night, the Lord and I came to grips over this. And the Lord said to me, "Are you going to love that kid no matter what?" And I said, "Yes, Lord, I'm going to love that kid no matter what." Well, I discovered that I not only needed a new son, he needed a new father. And so thereafter, whenever I had the opportunity, I would look at him and I'd say, "Steve, I just want you to know that no matter how bad things get around here, I love you." And do you know that he didn't know what to do with that? He'd look at the floor. Every time I'd say that, he'd just look right down at the floor. Absolutely stone wall. He wouldn't say one word. He couldn't handle it. And then one day, the Lord got a hold of him. and told his mother that the night before, he had yielded to the Lordship of Jesus Christ and crowned him Lord of all. And I was there, but I didn't hear it. And his mother said, "You better tell your dad." And he looked me right in the eye and he said, "Dad, last night I gave Jesus Christ my whole life." And I looked at him and I said to him, "Steve, I just want you to know that I love you." And he didn't drop an eye. He looked me right in the eye back. And he said, "Dad, I want you to know that I love you." Those were the sweetest words that a father could ever hear. And the Lord wants us to say, "I love you, Lord." That's what it says here. See? Number two, I am to be responsible. If you love me, keep my commandments. So that love, as I said earlier, has direction to it. You know, a man who says to his wife, "I love you," and then he's running out all over town. She doesn't need words. She needs action. She needs a demonstration. An outward display of his love in faithfulness, in integrity. So too with Christ. If I love him, I'm going to obey him. Keep my commandments. I wish I had time to elaborate upon that, but if you haven't read Glasser's book, who happens to be a Jewish psychiatrist, read his book on reality therapy. He talks about being responsible. Number three, I am to be restful. It says, abide in my love. See, we're just to rest then. If I love him, and I know he loves me, and if I'm responsible, and I'm walking in obedience to his word, then I can rest. To know him, to love him, to walk with him, to be obedient to him, out of a loving heart is the most freeing experience that we can ever experience. We rest. The Bible has a lot to say about spiritual rest. And here's where it comes. Out of obedience to a loving heart. Father, we thank you tonight for your word. And I pray that you will help us confess our love to you openly, regularly, and then to obey you because we do love you. And we know that this love is not something that we have to kind of manufacture, but that you have placed in our hearts, for we abide in your love, and you love us. And thus we love you. And I pray that you will minister to each of us tonight according to our need. For we ask it in your name. Amen.